All right. You can hear me? That's pretty loud. I can hear it bouncing back to me. Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you here again this evening. Can you hear me now? Okay. I can't hear myself. Well, now I can do it again. Maybe this is too hard. Yeah? Is it better? Okay. So, my wife, when she was giving testimony, she said that she was born in Ireland. She said that has something to do with something that happened in the future, and then she didn't tell you what it was. Okay, so we wanted to go to Romania at the right time, you know, and I was praying to the Lord, you know, tell me when to go. And he told me it was like, March 2005. And I went to my pastor and told him that what God was doing in my heart and whether he could see that calling. And he said yes. And then he said, well, let's talk to the deacons. And we talked to the deacons. And we said, let's talk to the church and see if the church will get behind him. And they did. And so we're looking at about May 2005. And then pastor said, well, he's going to start deputation in March 2006. And then he's going to visit all the churches. And then March 2007, after our missions conference, he's flying off to Romania. And we thought, okay. So we had to wait, 10 months before we start the deputation, which gave us time to go to Romania and visit and to see what was there and to, you know, kind of make the plans for that. And so we started deputation in March 2006. We visited 99 churches in 1 year. And by the missions conference in 2007, we had enough support to go to Romania. And so the day after missions conference, we were in the plane. So that was March 2007. Well, Romania became a member of the European Union in 2007, January 2007. So when we went to Romania, we got there at that time, and my wife, being born in Ireland, had an Irish passport. All the children had Irish passports because they were her children. And so we got to enter into Romania as just a family, a European family, which has the right to live anywhere in Europe. So I didn't have to jump through all the hoops of going through the Ministry of Cults and things like that, and having to be sponsored into the country and all these kind of things. Because if we were just Australian, then we would have to go through all those things. But because the family was European, we got to live in Romania. And I, being a member of a European family, I'm just a dinky die Aussie, didn't have any other passport with me. They said, you can live in the country because you're a part of their family. So I said, thank you, Susie, for being born in Ireland. But God had the right timing. If I had gone before, I had to wait 10 months. And the pastor said, why would the pastor make me wait 10 months? Well, he didn't know either. But it just happened that by the time we got to Romania, it was the perfect timing for us to be able to just walk into the country and not have to go through all the bureaucracy and things like that. So, God has a plan in everything, even where we're born, and uses that to prepare us for what he has for us in the future. And, it's pretty amazing how God lines everything up and makes it possible for us to do what we need to do. And everyone has that same plan with God. He has put you in a certain place, in a certain family, in a certain town, doing a certain job for a reason. You have neighbours for a reason. You know, why those people have to be your neighbours? You know, God has a plan in all of that. And we need to see that God has a plan in everything and try to fulfil that plan as best we can. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, talk about the plan of God. And we're going to open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read probably the first 8 verses, and then we'll pray. So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us the things that we need to know, and that you would meet us at our point of need, and that you would comfort the heart that needs comforting, encourage those that need to be encouraged, Lord. Answer the question to those, Lord, that have doubts in their minds about things in their hearts. And Lord, those that have burdens, Lord, we pray that the Word of God would lift those burdens and encourage the saints for the work of the ministry. And this evening, Lord, as your Word is preached, may you speak to each one. And may you be glorified and lifted up in their hearts, that all men might be drawn unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in this first chapter of the book of Mark, we see the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, the plan of the church. What is the plan of God for his church during this age? And the first thing that I see here as he's discipling his disciples is that he teaches us the importance of preaching the Word of God, preaching Christ. And we see here John the Baptist, before Jesus came upon the scene, he was preaching about the Christ that was to come. And he was saying, there's one coming who is mightier than I, in whom I am not worthy to loosen the latch of his shoes. To him, you know, and he's basically pointing people to Christ before Christ even came. And then when Christ comes, it says in verse 14 and 15, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. And then after that, he tells his disciples in verse 38 and 39, and he says to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And so we see the beginning of the gospel is the preaching of Christ. Okay, we have here, says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 1, the Son of God. It is the preaching of Christ. And so when we preach Christ, okay, we are fulfilling the gospel plan. So why do we have to preach Christ? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if faith comes by hearing, someone has to speak. Amen? Someone has to speak. And who better to speak the gospel than those who have experienced the gospel and its work in their hearts? There's no one more qualified to preach the gospel than a person who has received the gospel and had his life changed by Christ. Amen? And if you're born again tonight, you are the best qualified person to preach Christ. Amen? Amen? Okay, you are the one. You are the one. He has saved you for a reason. There are people in your life that need to hear about Christ. And there are people in your life that no one else in the church is going to reach. They're not going to even know them. So you are the one. You are the one that has to preach Christ to those people. And, it's not easy to preach the gospel. And we have to be honest with ourselves that we don't always want to do it. We don't always want to do it. There's a certain level of fear that comes into our hearts when we go to step out of our comfort zone and tell someone about Christ, because we know that the majority of people don't want to listen to the message. And so we don't know what kind of reaction those people will give. And so there is a certain level of fear. And I don't know about you, but when I was first a Christian and my pastor said, hey, let's go out door knocking together, I thought, man, this is crazy. What are we doing here? We're talking to complete strangers, you know, just knocking on their door and hoping they'll listen to us, you know. And so every time the door, you know, knock on the door, your heart's pounding like this. You're thinking, you know, what's going to happen next? You know, how are they going to react? Where's it going to go? And I was thinking about people who want to get a buzz out of life, and they do extreme sports and jump out of aeroplanes and do bungee jumping and things like that. And I said, well, if you want to have an exciting life, go door knocking. Amen? Because it's all the time your heart's gone. Like, what's going to happen next? Who's going to answer the door? What are we going to say? You know, and I remember the first time my pastor said, it's your turn to say something, you know. So I couldn't see properly, and you know, I couldn't speak properly, and we're from the Baptist church, you know. It didn't come out all right, because it's just completely, you're just full of nerves and it's just full of fear, and you don't know what you're doing, and you don't know what to say, and you've got to think of all these things. And so, you know what my pastor did to me? He took me door knocking, and then one day he knocked on the door, and then he stood behind me and said, it's your turn. What? And then I was looking at him, and then the door opened, and I'm looking back, and I'm going, what do I do now? And so, you know, there's a certain level of fear, and we know that that's true, because that's why we don't preach the gospel as often as we should. Amen? That's why we don't do it. And we think, and I've heard people say, oh, I don't talk to strangers about it, I talk to my family about it. And so, man, that's harder. I don't believe you. If you can't talk to a stranger about Christ, you're not going to be talking to family, because, you know, family, you have to live with them. Family, you have to love them and stuff like that. And when you speak to your family, there's always that risk that, you know, maybe they'll break the relationships down with the family and stuff like that. And sometimes we skirt around it, because we don't want to create conflict within the family, or even friends or work colleagues. You know, we don't want to open our mouth because you could get some kind of persecution at work, or lose a friend or something like that. And so when there's a close relationship, sometimes, you know, we're a little bit wary to put something that will create a stumbling block there. But, you know, there are people in our lives that, as I said before, that we're probably the only ones that are going to be able to meet them that have the gospel. And, you know, when my pastor told me we're going to go out door knocking, I said, where are we going to go? And he said, how about your street? And I thought, oh, my street? You know, with my neighbours? You know? And what's the problem with neighbours? They know everything about you, right? They know when you're yelling and screaming at each other, and they know all the problems that you're having, and the people that come round, and they know what your underwear looks like, because they look over the fence and see what it is, you know? And they know everything about you. So if you're going to go and preach the gospel to them, you need to live a holy life. Amen? You have to live a holy life. Now we see why you have to live a holy life, because we're going to be a light even to the neighbours that live around us. And so we have to be aware that the people that are around us are watching our lives, but they need the gospel. And if faith comes by hearing, someone has to speak. Someone has to tell them about Christ. And that means that we have to step out of that comfort zone and say, well, this is for God and His glory. I'm just going to go and tell them about Christ and give them an opportunity to receive Him. And so the beginning of the gospel, the first step, the first part of God's plan is the preaching of Christ. There is no church without the preaching of Christ. There's no gospel without Christ. There's no life, there's no eternal life without Christ. Someone has to preach Christ to the people that are around them. And like I was saying to the young adults last night, that one person, just one person, has to make a decision that he's going to preach Christ to the people that are around him, and he'll be a great influence in that community. John the Baptist was one voice crying in the wilderness, and he wasn't your everyday preacher. He wasn't dressed in a suit and tie and looked nice and stuff like that. He was wearing camel skins and eating locusts and honey, and people thinking, wow, this guy's really weird, you know, but he's preaching Christ, you know, and we can't be afraid to do that, because it is the beginning the beginning of the gospel. Everything starts from there. Everything starts from the preaching of Christ. But then we see the second thing, and that is that the end of discipleship, okay, is that the next generation will preach Christ. The whole point of discipleship is to get the person to be able to stand and live the Christian life on their own two feet without us being around them. We're preparing them, training them, teaching them, so that they will be able to continue the gospel ministry after we have passed away, after we've gone. And Jesus, he says in verse 16, as he's gathering his disciples together, says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And so he's telling them what the end result of his discipleship course is going to be. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, what did they do? They became fishers of men. And they turned the world upside down, the Bible says. And so we see that the purpose of discipleship, this is the whole point of discipleship, is to get the person that you're discipling to the point where he can live the Christian life without you watching him or helping him or doing anything for him. He's got to be able to stand upon his own two feet and continue without us. And so the end of discipleship is that those people will be able to continue the gospel ministry after we have gone. So this takes time. Discipleship takes time. It takes effort. And if you witness to your neighbours or your friends or your work colleagues or your family or just someone on the street and randomly, and you win them to Christ, you are to disciple that person. If you can live the Christian life, you can teach someone else how to live the Christian life. If you know how to pray, you can teach someone else how to pray. If you can read the Bible, you can teach someone else how to read the Bible. Okay? If you can tell someone about Christ and get them to the point where they actually receive him, then you can teach them how to tell others about Christ. Amen? It's simple. You have done it, you can teach it. It's your job. And if you win someone to Christ, that's a little baby in the Lord, and you have to look after that little baby, and you have to bring them up and bring them into church and encourage them and strengthen them and build them up until they remain and they can go on to do the same thing that you're doing. So we have to be not just preachers of Christ, but disciples, building, making disciples. The end of discipleship is that that person will be able to continue on. But then we see the last part of the gospel ministry, and Jesus says to his disciples in verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And so we see that the mission of God, what he's trying to do, is he's trying to plant churches all over the world. That's what he's doing. So when we have a church in a town, and it's a growing church, and it's fully supporting itself, and it doesn't need anyone else to try and help it along, then it needs to begin to think about what it's going to do with the area around it, the other towns. Let us go into the next towns that we might preach there also. And we could go to a place. I know this church started from a Bible study. Amen? Someone came from one town in Australia, came down here, and they started a Bible study. And from that, there's a church. And as a church, we need to be thinking, well, what about the next town over there, and this one over there, what that one over there? What are we going to do? Have we got the resources? Have we got the people? Have we got the willpower? What are we going to do? Are we going to do something like that? And try to start another work, planting churches. And when we understood this in Romania, we had the church in Râmnicu Vâlcea, in the town, the city there. And we said, where are we going to? Are we going to start something else? Are we going to do a new work? Are we going to go into the other towns? And we looked south of us, and there was a place called Baben. And Pastor Mondoc had heard about someone, how they told him many years ago, they said, oh, that would be a good place to start a church. And so he's thinking, how about we go down and check that place out and see what happens there? So we wanted to do it as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go and preach the word. And he said, go into the villages and ask who's worthy. And if your peace falls upon that house, then remain and stay as long as you like. And so we thought, okay, let's go into Babin and we'll ask and see if anyone can, if there's anyone worthy of going and visiting them. So we drove into Babin, me and Pastor Mondok, and we stopped on the side of the road when we got into the town. And walked up to the first person we saw, and we said, where do the repenters live? And why did we ask that question? Because in Romania, a repenter is someone who has left the Orthodox Church and now goes to a Baptist church or a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness or something like that. But he's left the Orthodox Church, and which is the true faith. And so the Orthodox people call them repenters. And it's like a derogatory term, like the word Baptist was many years ago through Europe. And so we said, where do the repenters live? And this guy, we're completely shocked that we would ask him such a horrible question, goes, over there, with the back of his hand, flicking us away, you know. And he points us towards this blue fence. And so we went down there, and when we got to the blue fence, we saw an elderly lady standing in the courtyard, and we said, peace in the Lord. And she said, well, that all depends on whether you're true brothers or not. And I said, I think we found the right place. Amen. So we went in there and we spoke with her and her husband. She was in her early 80s. He was in his late 80s. And they said, we've been praying that someone would start a church in our town for decades. And they said, we would like to help you with it, but you can't rely upon us because sometimes we're so sick we can't even get out of the house or do things. So we said, well, we just want to pray with you about it, and then we'll make a decision, and then we'll see how we go. So we prayed with them for about a month. Every Friday we went out to visit them and we prayed with them. And about 3 weeks into this 1 month, we heard rumours from the village just outside of Babin that the Baptists were going to start a church in Babin. Okay, so the news went through the villages really, really quick. And all of a sudden we found ourselves making a decision to start a church there. So we found a place to rent, and which is where we're still meeting today because we haven't finished the building that we bought yet. But we started the service there, and we had heard that people had tried to start a Baptist church in Babin before and were hunted out with sticks or beaten and told to leave the town, we don't want you here. And so I was thinking, as we're driving to our first service on a Sunday, I was thinking, well, I wonder what it's going to be, whether it's going to be people that want to hear the word of God or whether it's going to be a horde of angry villagers with sticks waiting to beat us out of town. And so we had to make a decision. As I'm driving to the church, I'm thinking, well, Lord, if it's an angry horde of villages, then they're just going to have to beat me. And if I go to hospital, I'll get better, and then I'll come out the next week because God wants us to start a church here, you know, that's the way it's going to be. And so we had to make that decision. When we got there, there was no one. I thought, at least that's not an angry horde of villages. That's a good start, you know. So we opened up the doors, and the first service we had in Babin, there were six people. Six people. We never put out a leaflet. We never went around and door knocked and invited people along to the first service or anything like that. There was just six people there. Those two people that the elderly couple that we'd been praying with, and four other people that they had told that that's what was going to be happening there. And from then, the church just grew and grew and grew. And there have been some that have left and gone to other countries for work and things like that. But the church has never, ever shrunk. The church always had one person coming to the church that didn't know Christ as their Saviour. And they would come, and the amazing thing is this, they'd come Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday, an unsaved person. And then eventually after a little bit of time, they would say, I need to repent and believe. And you say, great, let's talk about that. How you can do that. And then the next week, after they got saved, another person will come. Completely unsaved, will come Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday until they understand the gospel and they receive it. And then when that person is saved, another person will come. That's just the way that it's been in Bibin. Just one after the other like that. And it could take a year before another person before that person gets saved and come in. It just depends, as how long it takes for that new person to get saved. If it takes them 6 months, then there won't be another visitor for 6 months. If it takes them 2 months, there'll be one in 2 months. But that's the way that God has worked there in Bibin. And so it came because we said, let's go to the next villages also and preach the gospel there. You never know what's going to happen there. Maybe you'll go there and no one will get saved, or you won't meet anybody that you can get to know in that place to be able to start a Bible study or something like that. But at least you went there to have a go. Amen? You went and had a go to see what was going on. And then we thought, hey, we had an opportunity. We were offered some land up in the city of Seville, right almost in the middle of town. It's just like the first row of houses outside of the city centre. And there was a Christian family there that they were moving out of town, and they offered to Pastor Mondoff to sell him the land with the house on it for 80,000 euro. And the property was worth a quarter of a million euro. And so we said, that's 80,000, that's pretty cheap for a house right in the middle of town. So Pastor Mondoff sold his apartment in Rimnica Vulture, and he bought the property in Seville. And we said, okay, we're gonna go and start a church in this area. And that's where we've been with the Bible study that's in Seville. So God opened doors for us to be able to, in one place through one family, in another place through an opportunity to buy some land there. And that's the way that God has opened the doors for these ministries. Now, it means a lot of hard work, because when you decide that you're going to go and do something like that, that means that you're going to have to go there and you're going to have to preach the gospel, or maybe even talk to some people in the streets and things like this. And it takes time. You have to drive there, and then you have to have the meeting, and then you have to drive back. And that can become tiring when you do it every week. And then if you want to do it on a midweek and on the Sunday, then it gets more tiring, because you have a Sunday morning service, then you have an afternoon service in Melbourne, then you have an evening service back home again, and you think, every week, like that. And so what we have is, Tuesday we have our, we meet and we visit all the people that are in Rimnica Vulture or in Bibin, depending on who we're going to visit that week. On Friday, on Wednesdays we have our midweek service in Bibin, on Thursdays in Rimnica Vulture, on Fridays in Seville, 100 kilometres away. And then Saturday we have all of our youth meetings and things like that. And then Sunday we have a morning service in Rimnica Vulture, afternoon service in Bibin, and the evening service in Rimnica Vulture. Boom, 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 like that. Monday, I do nothing. We just do family things. We finish, clean up all those things that we didn't get to do throughout the week. And then it begins again. Tuesday, boom, boom, boom. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Okay. Then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, like that. And it's just constantly like that. And so that means it means work to do it. But there's a reward, isn't there? There's a reward for doing it. There's a blessing to be had for doing this kind of thing. And this is basically the plan of God throughout the ages for these last 2,000 years. That's what he's been doing. People preached Christ, they discipled the people that were born again, and then they went into the next towns also. Amen? That's the whole plan. And we need to be a part of that plan. We need to be obedient servants in that plan and trying to fulfill that plan. And there should always be a vision of how we can fulfill the Great Commission, how we can preach the gospel, how we can disciple people, and how we can start new churches. And it doesn't matter what country you're in, It doesn't matter where you are, there is an opportunity for us to fulfill the Great Commission. And this is, I want to encourage you in not just in the holy, the abundant Christian life and wanting to live for Christ and to have that vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to encourage you in the work of Christ as well, and that you would be see that he has so much more to offer. He can do so much more through us if we would just allow him to lead us and guide us and point us in the right direction. And maybe there's an opportunity for different things, different places, different people, and you need to take those opportunities and see what God can do when you simply obey his command. You know, you don't have to do a special work and a great big evangelistic thing and stuff like that. You don't have to do that. You just have to just take the opportunity that God gives to you and just preach Christ, which is the plan, preaching Christ, and disciple the ones that get born again, and God does the rest. He said, I will build my church. Amen? You don't have to do anything fantastic. I mean, it's good to do something fantastic and something one-off and things like that. But really, when it comes down to it, church planting comes down to the daily routine. Just the daily living. It doesn't matter what country you're in, it's exactly the same. Just living your life, preaching the gospel to people that you know, taking the opportunities that God gives you and just the routine of the daily life, walking with God. And he just opens up the doors and he, and that's how people are built. And so this evening when we think about the Great Commission, remember the beginning of the gospel is the preaching of Christ. The end of discipleship is that the next generation will be able to stand on their own two feet and continue that gospel ministry. And it means church planting, going into the next towns also and starting something in those places as well, that the gospel that place might also have a light in it where the gospel can shine. Because we could, like I was saying to Pastor Monlock, we could have 30 people in this church here in the city, and maybe in the next 10 years we could see maybe 10 or 15 people come to Christ, and there'll be 45 of us. But if we start a church in Baben as well, then we'll have this church which we can grow to 45, and then we'll have those people over there as well. There's more people that God can pick from to go in the ministry. And then if we start one in Seville, there could be those people that are there also. And so the amount of influence and the amount of people that enter into the kingdom is greater. It's just that we have to be stretched thinner. It has to be stretched thinner and be willing to do that. So when people have asked us what is the best way we could pray for your ministry, I always say that the only prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples is that they would pray that more labourers will enter into the harvest. And that's the way it is for us in Romania. We're praying that God will bring more labourers into the harvest so that we can pass those churches on to them and then we can go and start some more. And we've always had this idea in our minds. If we can get, at the moment we're two preachers with three churches, and we said if we can get another guy to come along and join us, we'll start another one. And if we can get four guys, then we'll start a fifth one. And if there'll be five guys, we'll start a sixth one. So there'll always be one church more than preachers. So that there's always a need. Amen? There's always something to do next. There's always something else to do. And it never stops. And maybe if we've got onto doing something like that, we'll probably say, wow, see what God could do in my lifetime. How many churches could be started? How many people could come to Christ? How many things could happen in my lifetime? Because I was always in that routine, trying to start a new work, trying to preach Christ, trying to disciple people, and things like that. So I wanted to put this seed in your minds, think about it, and ask God, what is it? What is the plan? What is the goal? What is the thing that you want me to fulfill with my life? Because the Bible says His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were now already prepared for us. Amen. He's got a plan for us. You are where you are for a reason. God is preparing you for His work. He's going to use you for His glory. And He's going to do it in a way that you can only say, He did that work, not me. See, when we went to Baben and we started that church, who started that church really? I mean, we just went in there and we asked the first guy where the repenters were, and he pointed us in the right direction. I mean, what were the chances of meeting that guy to tell us about those people to go there? That's God. It wasn't us. We didn't do anything special. We didn't do anything great. It was all Him. He led us into that place. You see? And when we allow God to lead us into His ministry, we begin to see, wow, God can do so much more than we think we could do. You know, because we think very small. You think, God can do the impossible. That's what we say. We believe God can do the impossible. But when it comes down to the practicality of it, we go, well, you know, through me, just a little bit, He can't really do a great deal. You know. But God can do a great deal through anybody. Amen? If I just be that one voice, like John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, just telling people about Christ, preaching Christ, and from there, it all begins. So, be that one. Be that one that says, I'm going to talk to my neighbours, I'm going to talk to my work colleagues, I'm going to talk to those people that I know, because God has put me here for a reason. And He's going to use me, and I'm going to see people come to Christ. So, may God bless you in the gospel ministry. Amen. As you fulfill it the way that God leads you to do so. May God be glorified through all that you say and do in the future. Amen. Amen.